Let's pray as we look at God's word. Lord God, we pray that we would just, in one sense, feel and be touched by this story of the gracious announcement that this young girl would bear the Son of God. And Lord, this miracle that has now transformed our lives and transformed the world and anticipates the finishing up of your kingdom when you return again. Lord, may this message move us and change us and touch us. And may we be like Mary, that we would just say to you, God, whatever you will, just do it in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we're told that Mary was highly favoured. So that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, pledged to be married, not married, a descendant of David. All very significant terms. Keep those terms in mind. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." I want you to remember, though, that the angel appears to Mary, who is a poor, humble teenager, maybe 14 or 15 years of age. Some suggest even younger in that period of time. Galilee was not your respected region. She's from Nazareth, and therefore from humble agrarian roots. God didn't go to the big city. God didn't go to the famous places to find a person who would bear his son. He bypasses Jerusalem and the other important cities, and he chooses a humble teenager for his plan to save the world. God always does things in an unusual way, doesn't he? He doesn't elevate the successful and the proud. He works with humble people in ordinary ways to bring salvation. Now we see the angel Gabriel appears, and he's mentioned in two other times in the scriptures, in the book of Daniel, as he interprets visions, and as we saw last week in Luke 1:19, as the announcer of John the Baptist's birth. But let me say to you, what is significant, I think, in this verse is God's choice to announce to Mary ahead of time what he's about to do. God always gives a word then a deed. Why does God announce it beforehand? Well, because when it happens, he wants Mary to know that God did it, right? God wants the credit. God wants the glory. God wants him to know that God has been active in this situation. And I think it's always important in the Bible, God does things, but he always explains things. His actions, his words, his acts, and his deeds and his words come together. Sometimes people will say to me, "Well, you know, you speak about Jesus, I just live the gospel out." Well, it's not enough to live the gospel out. See, God didn't just act in ways and expect people somehow to discern who was doing it. God spoke words. And he speaks words to Mary, so Mary will know that this is God acting. So when she has the baby and she hasn't had sex with her husband, she'll know why that's happened. Can you imagine if God hadn't spoken and all of a sudden she's pregnant? What do you do with that? How did that happen? And she'll say, "I never had sex with anyone." Everyone's like, yeah, right, Mary. But she has a word from God. I think it's very important that our words and our actions go together. You know, even in giving out food hampers to our needy in our area who come, we try to give them a message of the gospel. Now, many are not that interested, but every so often there's an interested person. So why are we giving food? Because they're hungry. They don't have enough food. We want to display the love of Christ. Every so often someone asks you why you do it. It's because as Christians, we're called to love people. We are followers of Jesus. And by the way, he's changed our lives. Can we tell you about him? I remember a couple of people we've given Jesus DVDs to. Loving actions, but words to explain them. Now, Mary is a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Two crucial facts, in case you missed them. Number one, Mary's a virgin. Secondly, Joseph was of the house of David. Why is the virginity of Mary so significant? Firstly, it means that she is sexually pure. She's not slept with her fiancé or any other man. That would have been, in Bible language, fornication, sexual immorality. Now, we know, though, that in Jesus' lineage, not every woman was so clean, right? You have Bathsheba, the adulteress. You have Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law. God is a God of forgiveness and grace who is able to restore people. But here, when he chooses the entry of his son into the world, he chooses someone who is sexually pure. Secondly, Mary's virginity is also important because it meant she wasn't pregnant. God wants them to know that from conception, this is a miracle. No man did this. This is a miracle of God. And then we're told that it's very important that Joseph is of the house of David. Why? Because the legal relationship he had with Jesus put Jesus in the Davidic line. He becomes a stepfather, puts Jesus into the right line and fulfill Old Testament scriptures. And then we're told that Mary is a recipient of God's gracious favor. Listen carefully to what the Bible says about Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. So right from the beginning, God says, Mary, you are favored. In other words, you have received my grace by free. That's what grace is. It's not that you have done anything to earn this, but I have favored you. I've shown my grace towards you. Mary doesn't deserve this honor. It's grace. It's a gift. Now, there are other virgins in Nazareth. God could have prepared them, couldn't he? Grace, though, eliminates all boasting. You can't say, Mary can't say, well, I got chosen to bear the Son because I was really good. No, it's grace. God has chosen to bestow grace upon you, Mary. Clearly, God also looked for a young, godly woman, but God bestows his grace. Now, Leon Morris writes, it is a complete misunderstanding which translates these words, Hail Mary, full of grace, that you will hear in a Catholic church. He said, it is a complete misunderstanding which translates these words, Hail Mary, full of grace, and understands them to mean that Mary was a source of grace to other people. Gabriel is simply saying that God's favor rests on her. God is gracious to her, not that she has grace to dispense to others, but that God has been gracious to her. You are highly favored by God. And then he says to her, not only are you highly favored by me, don't be afraid. Mary's perplexed and troubled by the message. So she was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I don't know what I would have thought if an angel spoke to me. Never had an angel speak to me, by the way. Anyone had an angel speak to them? But can you imagine what it's like? An angel speaks and she's a little bit afraid, a little bit worried. That's understandable. We all get afraid. I'm reading a story of a young boy and afraid of the dark. Just reminded me of where I grew up, just as a side point, because in my family, where I grew up in our house, we had an outside toilet. You know, at 3 o'clock in the morning when you get up, and you're 6 or 7, you open the door and you look out everywhere. I don't know if you remember what that's like, but I tell you, I was petrified. I mean, that's one way to hold on till the morning, right? But it's like you open the door and there were trees. And if the wind was blowing, there's clearly someone there and you're going outside trying to rush. And I remember running to the toilet, shutting the door, and on the way out, you look again. You try not to look because if you looked out to the garden and the trees, there's clearly always someone there, right? You just didn't look. You just bolted, shut the door behind you. And this young boy, he was afraid of the dark as well and afraid of storms. His mother said, can you go out the back and grab a broom for me? And he went, okay, Mum, went out, switched the light on, and the light blew. There's no light outside and there's a storm going. His mum said, oh, you don't have to be afraid. God's right there with you and God's not going to let anything bad happen to you. God's everywhere. Okay, Mum. Are you sure, Mum? No, it'll be okay, son. So he musters up the courage and off he goes with his mum's reassurance to get the broom. Steps out onto the back porch. All of a sudden, lightning flashed. A huge clap of thunder rumbled all around. You see, the little boy just froze there. His eyes were as big as dinner plates. Then he hollered out, "God, if you are really out there, please hand me the broom." But we all have fears, don't we? We all get frightened of something. Maybe it's world events. Maybe because you've lost your job. Maybe because of the diagnosis a doctor may have made, even this Christmas season. And reality is, fear is a real part of life. You worry about your kids. You worry about your grandkids. I always thought you get older, you don't have to worry anymore. Those of you who are hitting 80, the longer you live, the more things to worry about, isn't that right? Family and kids and grandkids. You think you're just raising your three kids and that's all you have to worry about, and they get married and you worry who they're going to marry, if they're going to marry, and what the kids are going to be like. Will they follow Jesus? Will they get a good job? Will they go to a good school? Can they afford the mortgage? It just gets worse. If you hadn't noticed that, sorry to spoil the party for you. But I think Gabriel's message to Mary is one of the messages of Christmas. He says to them, "Mary, don't be afraid, because I'm showing you grace and favor. I'm on your side. I'm going to do something. Trust me." And I think for us this Christmas, one of the things we have to hear from God is, don't be afraid. I am the creator of the world. I am the savior of the world. I stepped into human history in my son Jesus. I lived on this planet. I went to the cross, the Lord Jesus says. I died for you. I rose again from the dead. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't be afraid. I'm there for you. Gabriel calms her initial fears, explains the reasons for his presence. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Again, grace. He says, God is showing you favor. Don't worry. God is on your side. What is this grace? The grace is about a son, and we get to point two. It's a promised son. So Mary, this miraculous appearing of an angel, this story, God's grace, it's going to result in a pregnancy and a birth and a son. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. You ought to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You're going to give birth to an astounding person. Mary, this is just far beyond anything you can imagine. His name will be Jesus. Five things about this child. His name will be Jesus. Now, Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. You will give birth and you to a son, you will call him Jesus because he brings salvation. He will be great. He brings salvation. You know, I think this Christmas season, one of the difficulties you and I have is that people don't realize they need salvation. Isn't that right? We love to sing the carols. We love to go to the functions. People love to gather together, but most people don't know they need salvation. And neither do they realize what a great sacrifice Jesus made for them on that cross to purchase their salvation. I was reading a story about some young guy training to be Marines. And in this team of people training to be Marines, there was one guy who really didn't fit in. Type of guy that everyone ridiculed. They poked fun at. And one day they tried to, the other Marines tried to play a practical joke on him. In fact, they were quite mean. It wasn't just a practical joke. I mean, this young man felt great difficulty being amongst these men. But they dreamt up this little plan. The plan was they would take a hand grenade, a disarmed one, and when he was around, they'd throw it into the middle of the floor and pretend it was going off. Everyone knew about it except this man. They were waiting to see him run for his life. They wanted to see him afraid because none of the other guys would be afraid. They want to throw in the middle and they just watch this guy expecting him to run for his life and scream out, "Guys, let's go, let's go." They throw it into the middle of the floor. The warning was yelled, "It's a live grenade! It's a live grenade! It's about to explode!" They waited for this young guy to get hysterical, perhaps jump out a window. Let me tell you what he did, this young man. Grenade was in the middle. He went and jumped on it and lay on it. And he said to the other guys, "Run for your lives. Run for your lives. You'll be killed if you don't." All of a sudden, everyone stopped. The mocking stopped. The sense of, "We're just going to play a joke on this guy and be mean to this guy," ended. They realized here was this guy they were mocking. Here's the guy they were disrespecting, who was willing to die to bring them life. Friends, it is my prayer that this Christmas season people would see the little baby they sing about, and then the Jesus they often mock and ignore later in their lives, is the one who, in a sense, jumped on the grenade, died in their place to bring them life. He is a saviour. His name is Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Secondly, he will be great. He is very great. He's greater than Bill Gates. He's greater than Barack Obama. He is greater than Nelson Mandela. As great as these guys are, he will be great. Remember Peter Fitzsimons a number of years ago having a go at Aaron Baddeley, the golfer. Aaron had said something like this in one of the stations afterwards when he was being interviewed about his golfing. He said, "First of all, I'd like to thank you, my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was with me all this week and kept me patient. I knew he was there, and it was great to have him help me through." To which Fitzsimons writes, "Right, is your Lord and Saviour so vain he needs such fawning public acknowledgement, Aaron? Or does he prefer quiet and deep commitment? Just a thought." Well, in fact, he needs both, doesn't he? It's not enough simply to have quiet and deep commitment. He is so great that we can do nothing else but declare his greatness through the media, on television, in the newspapers, on the streets. He is so great, the angel says to Mary about this son. Not only he is the saviour, he will be great, and when he is great, people need to know that he is great. No, Peter Fitzsimons, we will not shut up about our Jesus. Amen? Because there is no one like him who can bring salvation and transformation. And thirdly, Gabriel says he will be called Son of the Most High. Friends, it's true that the disciples of Jesus, let me say, are all called sons of the Most High. Luke 6:35, all of the disciples are called sons of the Most High. And some say that the sonship of Jesus is not anything more than what you or I have. I doubt that for two reasons. One is that Gabriel is giving a description of what distinguishes Jesus. He is great. He is king. He is eternal. It would be pointless and out of place to say he is merely a son of God by faith like you and me. The other reason is that in Luke chapter 8, verse 28, a demon cries to Jesus. What the demon says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beseech you, do not torment me." The demons recognize his authority. They're not talking to an ordinary person. They're talking about the one who is the ultimate Son of the Most High, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's unique Son, the divine Word, the image of God, begotten from all eternity. Fourthly, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary's son will be the Saviour. He'll be superior in greatness. He will be called Son of the Most High, and he will be a king. Friends, Isaiah 11:10 says, "In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Mary's son will someday rule the world, we're told, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. This king will reign over everyone. You know, I was talking to some believers in our church who are from Bangladesh after the first service. And one of their friends was up from Canberra doing a PhD in gender studies and an impact of the Christian gospel on gender studies in Bangladesh. She said, "I'm about to go back to Bangladesh to visit from village to village to see the impact of the gospel in Christian villages." Christians in Bangladesh, in Muslim Bangladesh, Christian believers. We pray for Malad. They're doing the outreach Christmas events next period of time in Lebanon. We have Emily Woods, who next week we'll interview her, who's going to Burkina Faso to serve Christ. All over the globe, there are people who are Christians. Jesus would be the king, but not only of Israel, but of all the nations. And finally, Gabriel says, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus is king today, right here, at whatever time it is, 11:53. Jesus is king. He's king in Sydney. He's king in New York. He's king in London. He's king in Brazil. He's king in Zimbabwe. He's king everywhere. And he will be king forever. Mary is told this. She catches her breath for a moment. Instead of mocking the impossible, she humbly asks, verse 34, how will this be? Since I am a virgin. And literally, since I have not known a man. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And the simple answer is the Holy Spirit. Beyond this revelation, we don't know how it works practically. Don't ask me to explain, well, how does that work? How does the Holy Spirit make that happen? We're not told that, right? It's a miracle. The Holy Spirit's involved. God is involved. And you become pregnant without sex. Without IVF. They didn't have IVF back then, right? The child will be the Son of God. And then encourages Mary by mentioning Elizabeth, her cousin, who was barren and is now pregnant. With God, nothing is impossible. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. That's quite a lot of information for a young 14, 15-year-old girl in Nazareth. What will she do with it? I love her heroic response. Mary says, behold, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I mean, I might have said, can you find someone else? Are we serious about this? What will everyone say when I get pregnant? Don't you understand that people will accuse me of adultery? And stoning is one of the judgments on adultery. What will my family say? They won't believe me. Right? I'm thinking of all the excuses, right? How about you? She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She's a great example, isn't she? She doesn't dispense grace, as the Catholic Church teaches. She's been shown the grace of God that is transforming her into a young woman who surrenders to the will and plan of God for the glory of God. Question I ask this Christmas, can you say, can I say, let the Holy Spirit do with me as he pleases? Do you run your own life? Do you let Jesus run your life? Do you make the choices? Well, let God, by his word and his spirit, guide you and lead you into making the choices that truly honour and glorify him. It is my prayer that we would say to God, I'm willing to let the Holy Spirit do with me as he pleases. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for just this wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds me that you're a God of grace and mercy, that you choose unexpected people, you choose the ordinary to fulfill your great purposes in the world. We are all recipients of grace. We thank you that Jesus is the Saviour. He is the great King, that he reigns forever, that he's the Son of the Most High, that one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, in the meantime, we ask that we would be like Mary, willing to allow you to lead us and to guide us. Help us to surrender to your will and your purpose and to live lives that glorify you. And we pray this Christmas season that we would surrender to you and that we would be able to serve you and give to you and lead where we're called to lead, to witness where we're called to witness, to love others as we're called to love others, to engage in mission in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, do with us as you please, we pray. For Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.